Welcome to our program. Now today I'm going to be preaching from the book of Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. And I'm going to be talking about the word of righteousness. That's the title of the message from Hebrews 5. I took that title from verse 13, where the apostle wrote, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." Now there he's talking about a negative, because he's talking about people who profess to believe the gospel, but who for some reason, a bad state of mind, a bad attitude, lack of love for the word of God, refuse to become skillful in the word of righteousness. Now the apostle had been talking about the priesthood, the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had shown Christ to be the one and only true priest of God, the high priest, eternal, and all the other priests, for example, the priest of the Old Covenant, the priest who were appointed by Moses through Aaron of the tribe of Levi, who performed the duties of the law of Moses in the tabernacle, bringing the blood of animals into the Holy of Holies, sprinkling that blood upon the mercy seat in the holiest of all. For about 1,500 years, those priests daily and weekly and yearly brought those sacrifices. And that covenant, that old covenant, that earthly priesthood was not sufficient to bring about eternal life, eternal justification, the cleansing of sins. But that priesthood, that earthly priesthood was typical. It was a type. In other words, it was an object lesson, a foreshadowing of a greater priest, a greater high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can save sinners eternally from our sins. Christ is our great high priest. Last week I talked about how he is our qualified high priest. And the apostle concluded in verse 10, he talked about Christ who is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, Christ's priesthood was not of the order of Aaron and the Levitical priest. You see, Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was born of the tribe of Judah. Well, under the Old Covenant law, he could not have been a priest because you had to be born from the tribe of Levi in the line of Aaron, the first high priest, to be a priest under that old covenant. Well, Jesus of Nazareth was born of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. So therefore, the question arose, how could he be a high priest? How could he be qualified? Well, his priesthood is not the earthly priesthood of Aaron and Levi. His priesthood was after another order, a man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a man who appeared unto Abraham back in Genesis, when Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings. He's recorded in Genesis 14. And Melchizedek is a better type of Christ because there's no recorded genealogy of Melchizedek. No beginning, no end. Well, Paul is saying here that he had many things to say to these people who profess to believe the gospel, who profess to know Christ, but that he was hindered in saying these things concerning Melchizedek. And the reason he could not teach certain ones of these great spiritual truths of the gospel, of the high priest of Christ, is because they were dull of hearing. They had lapsed into a bad state of mind, which hindered their growth in grace. Now, later on, in chapter 7, he's going to talk more about Melchizedek. He's going to go on and speak to those who are growing in grace and knowledge, who show evidence of loving Christ and loving grace. And he's going to talk about Melchizedek. But before he does that, he issues a warning here, beginning in Hebrews 5 and verse 11. And this warning is to those who profess to believe the gospel, but who refuse to grow in the truths of Christ and Him crucified. Many of them, before this was written, many of them had left the gospel totally. They professed to believe it, and then later on, having refused to grow and to go on unto maturity, completeness, and perfection, they had left the gospel altogether. And that's dealt with in chapter 6. There's some controversial verses there which talk about those who left the gospel. And many conclude from these issues that the Bible teaches that a sinner can be saved and then later on be lost. And that is not what these verses teach. That is not what the Bible teaches. That kind of teaching is opposed to the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. Once God saves you by His grace through Christ, based on His blood, through His blood and His righteousness alone, you can never be lost again. Salvation is eternal. It's not conditioned on the sinner, and it's not conditioned on what I do or what I don't do. It is totally conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, you see, is by sovereign grace in Christ. Somebody said, do you believe once saved, always saved? I always answer, it depends on who saved you. If you saved yourself, first of all, you're never saved to begin with. But whatever salvation you enact can be lost. But now if God saves you by His grace through Christ, His blood and righteousness, you can never be lost again. Now I know people will take that truth and run with it and make every excuse and argue against it. They say, well, that means you can go out and sin as much as you want to. It doesn't mean that, because where salvation is, eternal salvation, there is also the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of grace. Believers are still sinners, but they're sinners saved by the grace of God. God will not and cannot charge them with their sin, because He charged them to Christ. So, what does this say about those who refuse to grow and who eventually leave the gospel? They profess to be saved, but they leave it. What does the Bible say? Well, it says simply this. They were never saved to begin with. 1 John chapter 2 deals with this subject. They went out from us, John wrote. Had they been of us, they would have no doubt remained with us. Now, Paul is addressing this warning to such people who have a profession of faith, but who refuse to grow. Now, let me tell you something. Where there is spiritual life, there will be spiritual growth. And where there is no growth. Now, growth comes in different degrees. The Bible talks about that in various ways. There's different degrees of growth. We all don't grow at the same pace. It's just like our children. You know, we can see children growing up. One may get his growth faster than another. Some may grow slowly. Some grow at times in leaps and bounds. Others, it takes them a long, slow, steady progress. But where there is life, there will be growth. And where there's no growth, spiritual growth, there's no spiritual life. Christ said that in John 15. He said, talked about the branches. He's the vine, we're the branches. And those branches that bear not fruit, He cuts them off. They have no life. There He's talking about the Jews who did not believe the gospel. So where there's life from Christ, there's going to be growth. Now, Paul writes here in Hebrews chapter 5. He spoke of Melchizedek. And he says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. I've got a lot of things to tell you about Melchizedek, he says, and hard to be uttered. It's difficult for me to say these things. Why? Why were they difficult? Is this some deep, complicated doctrine that men just cannot grasp? No. He says they're hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. They're difficult for me to tell you, not because they're difficult to understand, not because they're complicated to explain or proclaim. It's because of their sad state of mind. They had lapsed into a bad state of mind, and it's called dull of hearing. Their hearing, how they heard the Word of God, had been blocked, had been hindered by their attitude, by their fear, by their unbelief, by their ignorance. You see that? You know, the Bible says as much about how a person should hear the Word of God as it says about what should be preached. Now, we know that we have to be careful what we hear. In other words, what we want to know is, when a preacher stands and preaches, is he preaching the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation? Is he preaching Christ? Is he telling the truth about God, who God is in His sovereignty, in His holiness, in His justice, as well as His mercy, His love, and His grace? How God can be just and justify the ungodly? That's the issue of salvation. Is this person telling the truth about me, about man born of Adam, that we're dead by nature, we're dead in trespasses and sins, that we're under sin, that sin is all we are without God, that we cannot come to God on our own, that He must draw us by His power, and that we must seek the Lord, but He seeks us, and that we're dead in trespasses and sins? Does he tell the truth about salvation, how God saves sinners? Not by man's free will or man's choice or man's goodness. It's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Salvation's of the Lord. Does he tell the truth about Christ, who he is, the God-man mediator, the representative, substitute, sin offering, the sacrifice for sinners, who stood in their place, the place of his sheep, and kept the law perfectly, went to the cross of Calvary for their sins and drank damnation dry, and sealed their salvation by His finished work on the cross, established righteousness to enable God to be just and justifier. Who He is and what He did, why He did it, for the glory of God and the salvation of His people, and where He is now, seated at the right hand of the Father, having purged our sins by His one offering, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for His people. All of these things, you see, these are the issues of what we ought to hear. Now, how should we hear them? Not dull, not in a dull state of mind, not in unbelief, not in rejection and objection. We ought to hear them willingly. We ought to receive these things as they are the words of life. Peter was with our Lord and the other disciples, and the multitudes were going away from him. It's recorded in John chapter 6. And when he saw the multitudes go away, he turned to Peter and the disciples, and he said, "Will you go away also?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." What I'm preaching to you from God's Word, if it is God's Word, these are the words of life. These are the precious jewels of the gospel. And see, it's not enough just to hear the truth. The Bible says we must believe it, and we must love it. And these who profess to believe the gospel, Paul had many things to say to them about Melchizedek, who represented and typified and foreshadowed Christ. These are the comforting things of Scripture, which the people of God feed upon. This is our life, our growth. It is the very air that we breathe spiritually. And he said, "I've got a lot of great things to tell you about Christ, who he is and what he did, why he did it, where he is now." The comfort and the assurance and the peace that we who know him have through his blood to cleanse us from all our sins, and his righteousness that clothes us and justifies us before a holy God. How he preserves us, how he guides us, how he keeps us. I have many things to say to you, but they're difficult for me to tell you because you're dull of hearing. Don't be dull of hearing. Listen, and listen well. Heed the things of the Spirit of God. Now he goes on in verse 12, and he goes on to admonish them, to correct them. He says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers." By now, he said, you ought to be so knowledgeable in your growth and in your progress, you ought to be so knowledgeable that you can teach the Word of God. He says, "But you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Now, what he's saying here is this. You've been in this thing. You've heard me preach the gospel. You've heard others preach the gospel. And by this time, you ought to be knowledgeable so that you could teach it, that you could explain it, you could proclaim it. Now, this doesn't mean that every believer is going to hold an office in the church of a teacher. Not every believer has the skills and the gifts to stand before men and to proclaim and teach the Word of God. But what he's saying is this. At this stage of your life and in your growth, you ought to know enough that you can tell somebody the gospel. You can tell somebody who Christ is. You can tell somebody the very ground of salvation and how God saves sinners. But he says you are in such a bad state of mind and a bad attitude and lack of growth and grace and knowledge that I have to teach you over again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, what are the first principles of the oracles of God? Well, I want you to see this in several applications. Usually, and just about always, when the Bible talks about the oracles of God, oracle means the Word of God. And what he's referring to here are the things of the Old Testament, the things of the Old Covenant, the law of Moses, which was given to the nation Israel, under which they lived as a nation for nearly 1,500 years. And the issue of this passage here is this. Everything about that Old Covenant, the oracles of God, when you talk about the Ten Commandments, when you talk about the ceremonial law, the law of sacrifice, the tabernacle, the altar, all those laws, the dietary laws, the laws of feast days, the scapegoat, the cities of refuge, all of those, even the kingdom, the throne, the scepter, all those elements that made up the Old Covenant, the law of Moses, every one of those things pictured, typified, and foreshadowed the person, the offices, and the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That whole covenant was a schoolmaster or a tutor to lead sinners to Christ. Now, when Christ came to this earth and finished the work that the Father had given him to do, he fulfilled all of the old covenant. He satisfied all the law. He abolished, by way of fulfillment, all of those types and shadows and pictures of the old covenant so that they were no longer needed. You see, it'd be the difference like if someone that you love, you wives, you love your husbands, and you husbands, you love your wives. Let's say that you're away from them for a time, and you've got a picture, and you're just looking at that picture and admiring that picture, and that picture brings up some great memories, and it wells up in your soul and in your heart, that one you love, there's a picture. And here you are sitting and looking at the picture, and then all of a sudden, the one who's pictured there, your husband or your wife, walks through the door. What do? Do you just sit there and stare at the picture? And put your arms around the picture and kiss the picture? No, you put the picture away and you embrace your loved one. You don't need the picture now. You have your loved one right before you. And that's what that old covenant was. It was a picture. It was a shadow. But now Christ has come and you don't need the pictures anymore. You don't need the shadows. You might look at that picture every now and then. We go back to the Old Testament and preach gospel messages. But we preach them as fulfilled in Christ. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And what Paul is saying here to these who are dull of hearing, who refuse to grow, don't go back and hang on to those first principles that were given in the old covenant. Embrace Christ. Look to Him. Don't ever think that your righteousness comes from the law. It comes from Christ, who is our righteousness. He satisfied law and justice. He drank damnation dry by His finished work. He shed His blood as payment for sins. Don't go back to the blood of animals. They were only a picture. Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Don't go back to that earthly priesthood. We have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, who's passed through into the heavens, into the very holiest of all, by His blood, a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil. Don't go back to that Old Testament tabernacle. or that temple, we have Christ. Everything in that tabernacle and temple typified Christ. We have Him whom to know is life eternal. Listen, the Ten Commandments, why were the Ten Commandments given? To expose our sins, to show us how much of a sinner we really are, and to show us that it's impossible for us to be saved based upon our best efforts to keep the law. It was given to show us our need of God's grace in Christ. You see, salvation is not by my keeping the Ten Commandments. Salvation is in the one who kept the Ten Commandments for me, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made sin. My sins were charged to Him. And He finished those sins. He paid for those sins. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day for my justification, and I receive His righteousness. Salvation is not based on works of righteousness that I've done or will do. Salvation is based upon His righteousness, which He accomplished. And that's enough to save me and to secure me into heaven's glory. So Paul is saying, you ought to know better than that. You ought to know these things about Christ and His fulfillment. I ought not have to go back and teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. What that tabernacle means. What that priesthood means. What the blood of animals and the scapegoat. Somebody said, well, what about the Sabbath? Do we keep a Sabbath day? Absolutely not. The picture's gone. Christ is our Sabbath. You remember that in Hebrews chapter 4? There is a Sabbath rest that remaineth unto the people of God. It's not a day, it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who did the work and rested, and we by faith enter into His rest. Don't bring that up again. You should know better than that. That's what He's telling those people. But He says, you are such as have need of milk and not strong meat. In other words, I can't give you this nourishing, adult food, because you're just like a baby who has not grown. You have need of milk. Now listen to me. Peter wrote in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 to the church, he said, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing for believers to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. But not in order to stay babies and infants, but that we may grow. These people here needed milk, and the necessity was born out of a bad attitude. They couldn't take the strong meat. And that's what he's saying here. Listen, take the milk of the Word of God, but grow with it. Grow in grace and knowledge. Understand these great truths of salvation by grace in Christ and the particulars and the implications of it. Don't stay as an infant. Now in verse 13 he says this, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now in the Bible there's sometimes a good sense in which we are babes. We're all children of God, babes in Christ, innocent in that way. And we're to seek to be innocent, rather. But we're totally dependent upon our Heavenly Father for our whole existence spiritually. But here, being a babe is bad because it means not growing. And unskillfulness in the word of righteousness. That's the gospel. The word of righteousness is the word of Christ. For Christ is our righteousness. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our holiness. And He's our redemption. So he says, you're using milk because you don't know any better. And you're unskillful in the word of righteousness. And to stay that way means lack of growth and lack of spiritual life. The word of righteousness, the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And that word is the gospel. It's the word of God. It's all that pertains to His word. Now look at verse 14. He says this, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. That of full age means mature. Sometimes it's translated perfect, and it has to do with complete, being mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How does one become skillful in the word of righteousness? Well, it's called spiritual exercise. Using the Word. Immersing yourself in the Word. Leaning upon the Word. Learning the Word. Listening to the Word. Fellowshipping with God's people. Praying to God. Using that. Having your senses. That's your eyes and your ears, your heart, your understanding, your mind. Exercised. So that you can know the difference between good and evil. Somebody says, well, I know the difference between good and evil. Listen to me now. There are some natural conscience thoughts that we have whereby we know the difference between good and evil. But when it comes to these spiritual matters of life and death, we by nature don't know the difference. We have to be taught by the Word of God. You see, good and evil is measured by the standard of God's glory in Christ. And here's what it says, simply this. Without Christ, everything I am and everything I do is evil. With Christ, by His power and His goodness done through me, I can be an instrument of God's power and grace. And we must exercise ourselves in the Word of righteousness using this Word, becoming skillful in this Word. Paul told Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, approved unto God. All of these things. So this Word of righteousness, this is a beautiful word. It's the Word of Christ. It speaks of His person. It speaks of His finished work. It speaks of complete and total salvation through Him, through His blood and His righteousness alone. And it's the only hope for eternal sinners. Do you love the Word of God? Do you love His Word of righteousness? See, not mine, but Christ.